We thank you for the great privilege of being your people. We thank you for the privilege of gathering in your name, and we thank you for your word. We pray that we might remember that we live not by bread alone, but from every word that comes from your mouth. And so speak to us this morning. Give us receptive hearts, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, if you were to have run a book as to what my first sermon text would be, not that I'm encouraging you to run a book on anything, by the way, I wonder what you would have come up with. Now, you know what it is, but if you were to guess, what passages might you have chosen? What you'd think that I'd preach on first? Joshua 1 would have been a good one. Others? Genesis 1, not a bad place to start. Romans 8, maybe, one of the great passages. Philippians 2, maybe a great gospel text. But I wonder how many of you would have come up with Psalm 119. Well, the reason I chose this is that this psalm sums up the very business of a pastor. For it is my task to teach you the very words of God himself. And this passage, like no other, concerns itself with the very words of God. As you are probably aware, it is the longest psalm, 176 verses long. I was tempted just to walk up and read out the psalm and then sit down. But if I did that, I figure the nominators might have thought they made a mistake and I don't want to move again. So this psalm is one concerned with the law of the Lord. Only two of the verses don't mention it. Only two verses don't mention the law of the Lord. Nine different terms are used in the psalm to describe the law of the Lord. Law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, ordinances, word, promises, and ways. For the Hebrew scholars amongst us, my Hebrew career, by the way, lasted 3 days. It was compulsory to do a week. You had to do a full week's course, but I could only manage 3 days. There you go. But anyhow, for the Hebrew scholars amongst us, it has 22 stanzas, each of 8 verses, and each Hebrew letter is given its turn to introduce a stanza. So you've got that letter introducing a stanza, and within the stanza, that Hebrew letter introduces each line. So it's a very elaborate acrostic being put together in this poetical way. 176 verses in total. David Livingstone, as a boy of 9, won a Sunday school prize for reciting it off by heart. There you go. Any 9-year-olds or maybe 8-year-olds would like to have a go. Probably not too many preachers would have taken the whole psalm as their text, going through it verse by verse. But interestingly, William Grimshaw of Haworth in England in the 1800s would sometimes make his congregation sing it while he scoured the village for layabouts who should have been in church. Now, I like that. Let's try it here sometime. Now, you'll be pleased to know I won't be working through the psalm verse by verse. We'll be jumping here and there, so you might want to just listen and rather than sort of flick over, and by the time you get there, I've moved on. But before turning to the psalm, I'd like us to consider three questions. Firstly, what is it that you covet most in this life? Secondly, what do you cherish most in this life? And thirdly, what are you concerned for most in this life? So firstly then, what do you covet most? What do you desire most? What do you long for? It may be happiness. We all want to be happy and everything that goes with that. It may just be a peaceful life. Every Christmas gets more and more stressful, and come January, you just want a peaceful life. The stress of modern living might have taken its toll, and you just want to opt out for a simpler lifestyle. Or it may be that promotion that you've been working hard and striving towards and making many sacrifices for. It may be nothing more than just to lose a pound or two or to get your finances in order. Or it may be that child that you desperately want. We'll just take a moment now and answer for yourself. What is it that you covet most? What is it that you desire most? Just think and reflect on that just for a little while. Well, keep that answer in your mind. Secondly, what do you cherish most in this life? What do you treasure in your heart? Perhaps it's your family, your children, or your marriage partner. Perhaps it's the grandkids, and you take out the boast book, and you've got the best one because it folds out that far. Or it may be your status, or it might be some prized possession that you have. It could even be something that you ride or drive. What do you cherish most in this life? And thirdly, what are you concerned for most? You might be concerned for your reputation. You want people to speak well of you. You might be concerned for your health. You've had some tests lately and they haven't come back well. It may be the world that your children are going to grow up into, and you see all the influences for evil and for bad, and you think, how will my children survive in such a world? Well, you may even be concerned today about what sort of a church St. John's will be now. You are quite comfortable with what it has been, and there are concerns. So what is it that you are concerned for most? Just take a minute and reflect on that. Well, let's now turn and ask the same questions of the psalmist. What did he covet most in his life? What did he cherish most in his life? And what was he concerned for most in his life? Firstly, what he coveted most, what his greatest desire was to be holy. Verse 131, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Here we have the psalmist hungering and thirsting after righteousness. All that the world had to offer still left him panting with an open mouth. The open mouth is a symbol of hunger and dependence. His longing for the word was like a gasping for breath or a thirsting for water. Now, if you're like me, you might like to watch some of those old corny westerns. And when the two guys might be having a fight, and then one guy will punch the other guy, and then there'll be a water trough there, and he'll stick his head in it and hold him down and bring him up, down again, up, and on it goes. That's what's on view here. The urgency, the desire to gasp and to get that word. His desire for the word was as urgent as that. And why was it that he desired so earnestly? What was it about it that made him do that? Well, his desire was that he obey it. That only could satisfy him. He desired the word with all his heart, and his desire was to conform his very life to it. And so he says in verse 133, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. The psalmist wanted to be obedient to the word of God. That was his greatest desire. He was totally absorbed in the seeking and the doing of the will of God. And this is a theme of the psalm and the content of his prayers. Verse 5, oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Or verse 29, he prays, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me thy law. Now, he prayed like this because holiness wasn't a matter of second guessing. He knew what he had to do. It wasn't a matter of, oh, well, this is all right for me and not for you. No, the word of God was there and he had to obey it. So verse 4, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Holiness too should be our desire because it is an expression of obedience to the God who has saved us. Sinning is not just a matter of disobeying rules, but of grieving the God who has made a commitment to his people. We are the people of God, so let us act as if we are. Holiness is not just being morally upright, but it is faithfulness to God. We may be tempted to think that it doesn't matter that much. After all, we are saved through faith and not by works. and we must maintain the centrality of salvation by grace alone. But we can become so occupied with emphasizing what Christ has done for us that we can forget what he desires to work in us. That he wants us to become progressively holy, to become more like Jesus day by day. So are you changing? Are you growing? The book of Hebrews tells us that without holiness, you will not see the Lord. Now they are sobering words. Justification, yes, comes by faith alone. But the faith that justifies never comes alone. A true saving faith will be accompanied by good works, because God's Spirit is at work in those that he has called. So firstly then, what the psalmist coveted most was holiness. Secondly, what did he cherish most? He cherished the word of God. Verse 129, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I take great heart in that verse. You don't need a degree to understand the scriptures. God gives understanding. You can have all the letters after your name, but in the final wash-up, still be an imbecile. And you can be someone that dropped out of school in year 8 and be the wisest person around, because it is God who will give understanding to his people. And so the psalmist says in verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your decrees. The psalmist considered the word of God to be wonderful. He perceived how it gives light and understanding. He longed to know God's word. He stored up the word of God in his heart. So verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And verse 72, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. We live in a world where the great chase for silver and gold envelops us. But for the psalmist, God's word is much more precious than thousands of pieces of silver and gold, or the best blue chip stocks you can get your hands on, even before the bust. And verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. It's the word of God that sustains and provides and encourages us. And the reason that he cherished the word so much was because of the person who lay behind those words. He cherished God's words because they are God's words. And so what a great thing it is to memorize the scriptures. You could start off with one of those verses, verse 72 or 103. We might have a little quiz next week. In fact, we will. Put you on notice. See, the psalmist who longed to open God's word would have flicked open his Bible, and what did he have to deal with? He would have had a quiet time on the book of Leviticus. And there are great treasures there. Don't think there are not. But if he could cherish the word of God with just the first 5 books thereabouts to deal with, what then of us who have a much fuller revelation? All that is revealed in the life of Christ. We of all people should be those who cherish the word of God. So firstly, he coveted holiness. Secondly, he cherished the word of God. And thirdly, he was concerned for the glory of God. Are we concerned for God's glory? Or don't we care? We see it, first of all, in the psalmist's tears. verse 136. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Are you grieved when we see people disobey God and who don't care less about Jesus? Do we care when they want to remove public debate about Christianity from the marketplace and continually marginalise it? Does it grieve you? We can think of the life of Jesus. Can you think of a situation when he was grieved and when he wept because of the sin that was all around? What comes to mind? Jerusalem. He looked out over Jerusalem and he wept because of the sinfulness and the hard hearts. See, as believers, we need to be a joyful, joyous people and rejoice in what God has done. But there is a place for sorrow and for tears as God's word is disregarded and despised. Well, we see his concern for God's glory in his tears. We see it also in his anger. Verse 53, indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Or 1:5-8, I'll look on the faithless with loathing, for they do not obey your word. And again, we can think of Jesus. When did he get angry because they were disregarding God's word? I know some. In the temple, yeah, the money changers. He was angry and tipped over their tables. So he was concerned. He coveted holiness. He cherished the word of God and he was concerned for the glory of God. But friends, much of what I've said so far could have been said in a Jewish synagogue yesterday, and they would have all nodded their assent. How are we to see this psalm through distinctively Christian eyes? For as with any Old Testament scripture, Jesus is the fulfillment. Well, when we think of holiness, we think of Jesus. He is the Holy One par excellence, for he and he only did not sin. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. You see, what hope do we have to be holy? Is it just a matter of the New Year's resolution and by the 18th, is that what we are today? By the 18th, well, we've long given up and we really can't do it. Is there any hope? Is it just pull up your socks and try harder? No, it is only because of Jesus that we can be holy. By his death, we are reconciled to God and given the Holy Spirit, which enables us to be obedient. It is by his holiness that we can be holy. And it is Jesus who makes us holy. And note the result. The result is as that we can be a servant of God. Is that what it says? No. The result, we belong to the very same family as Jesus. You can be Jesus' brother or sister. How good is that? Jesus isn't ashamed to call you and to call me his brother or his sister. Because we are those in whom God is working to make holy. And when it comes to us cherishing the word of God, we say, who is God's word to us rather than what? The book of Hebrews. Remember the beginning? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us. Who can conclude that? By his Son, yes, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. We see here that God's word to us is his Son, the Lord Jesus. With many competing voices in our world, it is his and his only that we are to listen to. Remember his baptism and the words that were spoken by his Father. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Yeah, yeah. Sorry, not what? Say it, Nigel. Same thing, just a different way. Yeah. Listen to him. In Matthew's version, I think. And when it comes to being concerned for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 2:8 calls Jesus the Lord of glory. God the Father is glorified as Jesus is glorified. So friends, as we embark on a partnership together, as we do today, what is it that binds us together? It is that precious word of God that the psalmist cherished, and it is the person of Jesus Christ. And we are to be those who desire to be like him, who are prepared to follow in his footsteps, no matter where it might lead, as we pursue the path of holiness. And we are to be those who cherish God's word to us. Is your Bible just sort of tucked away on the shelf, gathering dust? Or does it come out and you read it and you study it and you read it to your children? Because it is precious. Because it is the very words of God himself, the word about the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to listen to Jesus and to obey him? And our very lives are to be spent, both as individuals and as a church in Asquith, to live for the very glory of the Lord Jesus. So is that you? Is that what you covet? Is that what you cherish? And is that what you are concerned for? And if they are your priorities, and that will put into context all the other things that you thought of earlier and put them in their right light. So the responsibility to obey the Lord Jesus and to make him known. No greater privilege nor greater responsibility can be ours. May God bless us all as we step out on this great venture together. Amen.